And this morning, we're going to continue in the blessings of God as we journey with Joshua in the book of Joshua. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 20, Joshua chapter 20. Here in Joshua chapter 20, the chapter begins with, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of one or of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer must return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjah Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever kills a person accidentally might flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and your love and your kindness, and we thank you for this, your word. We ask, God, that you would impart to each one of us things that are very specific for us, application things that we can take with us and apply them immediately into our lives. And so, God, you are faithful and the only one who can minister. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that as you minister here among us through the teaching of your word, that each one of us would have a heart ready to hear and to yield to the leading of your Spirit. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is extremely foreign to us, and unless you are a reader of the Bible, you wouldn't understand really all too much about this whole avenger of blood, the city of refuge, the slayer. All of those things almost sound somewhat like an old movie like Conan or one of those kinds of scenes. But if you are a Bible reader, then you understand at least to some degree, some of these things. Certainly we don't understand them by experience because, as I said, this is very foreign to us. Now, back in the time when this was written, God had set up a system of justice. They didn't have the police system as we have today, and the citizens, by and large, to some degree, they were the ones responsible to carry out the judicial system or to carry out different types of punishment for crimes. Now, here was something that was enacted by God, and it was enacted for the sake of protecting an individual who is identified as the slayer here. This individual who is a slayer is someone who killed somebody, but it was unintentional. It was a provision made for an accidental killing. And in the book of Numbers, God talks about how some of these killings could take place. He gives a couple or a few different illustrations. So why don't we go ahead and turn to the book of Numbers so we can have a better understanding of the types of killing that this law that God enacted and providing the cities of refuge would protect the individual, the slayer, the one who did the killing. We're looking at Numbers chapter 35. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles now to Numbers chapter 35. Now, this was a part of the law that God had given Moses several years before, and now that they were in the promised land, they would start to put these laws in place. But we're looking at Numbers 35, picking up in verse 22, which gives some examples of what God meant by unintentional killing that wasn't premeditated. He says in verse 22, if he, that is the slayer, pushes an individual suddenly without enmity or without hatred in his heart, or throws anything at him without lying in wait. In other words, it wasn't premeditated. Maybe something happened and just in the moment, with all the emotions behind it, the emotional charge, a person pushes someone else. The intent wasn't to kill, but in the process, the person dies, or a person throws a rock, and the rock hits a person, another person, and kills them. It tells us in verse 23, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the matter, or rather the manslayer, and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And so here he gives a couple illustrations. We're back in Joshua. And then from the slayer would be able to go to one of these six cities and have there in these six cities a fair trial. And he would be protected in one of these six cities from the next strange term that is perhaps foreign to us, is the avenger of blood. So there's the slayer, the individual who kills someone unintentionally, and by running to a city of refuge, he could be protected and have a fair trial to prove that it wasn't premeditated. He didn't murder the individual. It was accidental and unintentional, and he would be protected from the avenger of blood. Now, the avenger of blood was a kinsman redeemer or a near family member, the next person in the family line, a male, and he would be given the responsibility by God to avenge the blood of the individual that was killed if it was indeed murder. But if it wasn't murder, this law was there because the human heart sometimes, hey, you killed my brother. I don't care if it's unintentional or premeditated. I'm killing you. And so if the individual would run to one of these cities of refuge, they would be protected. Once the individual, the slayer, brought his case to the elders, and the elders understood, yeah, this was not premeditated murder. This was done unintentionally, and so they would keep him and protect him from the person, the next of kin, who would have that responsibility, that civil responsibility to follow through and for the sake of the blood of the relative. And so the avenger of blood is not an evil position. It was a position that was given to individuals by God himself, and it was to keep justice. And so if somebody killed, but it was murder, then the avenger of blood had the responsibility to go and kill the person who killed his relative. And you can almost see that. Remember some of the Western movies? and some of the old-time movies where they would have their guns and, hey, you killed my brother, and then they'd draw, you know, and I'm going to kill you. You kind of get that picture that carried through, but that was way before we have the legal systems that we have now in place. But it was good because we know that God enacted it, and it required a lot of the civilians, people, to take matters and to do things in a way that was pleasing to God. But the whole purpose is because life is valuable, and if somebody murdered someone, then God would not want that individual to continue to live, and someone who was close would, you know, if you killed my brother and you murdered him, then I would definitely want to kill you. I mean, the desire would be there, and it would be a natural response, and it was okay because it would show that, hey, there are grave consequences. You kill, you will be killed. Remember, people did do things that were wrong and evil, and it was the congregation's responsibility, once the individual was found guilty, to take him out and stone him to death. And so that would keep society clean, so to speak. It would keep people doing less and less crime. Could you imagine if we were to manage crime this way now? I mean, things that were punishable by death. I think, this is my opinion, based on studying, I think there would be a lot less crime if we were a little bit more involved and it was okay. Don't you think there'd be less crime? It would be a sad thing, but imagine, you know, taking the life of someone else and a whole town, a whole community coming in and being a part of that and seeing that. It'd make a person who wants to do wrong think twice before they were to do anything wrong. So the Avenger of Blood, the actual position itself was not an evil thing. But nevertheless, God made provisions. God made provisions for person who killed unintentionally. And then the individual, once the case was determined that was innocent, he was again protected, but he would have to stay in the city that he went to, and chances are you would go to the closest city of refuge that was to wherever you were. And he would have to stay there, and he would stay there until the death of the high priest of that time when the hearing took place and it was determined that he was innocent. And then once the death of the high priest took place, then he was free to go back home, and the Avenger of Blood could not touch him. And if he did, then he would get himself in trouble. So this was the system that was established, and it's foreign to us, but nevertheless, that's how God ordained for the children of Israel to manage these types of situations. And so these folks, whoever did kill, and it was unintentional, I'm sure we're blessed to be able to have a place where they can go and be protected. Now, that's it as far as the chapter is concerned. And what I mean by that is that I want to talk more to you this morning about how Jesus is our refuge. You know, Jesus, he said that all of the scriptures, remember he told the disciples, I'm sorry, he told the religious leaders, he says, you do error because you study the scriptures, but your error is that you think that by reading the scriptures you have eternal life or you have life, but they are they which testify of me. And these religious leaders, they rejected Jesus, but they were very religious and they knew the Bible, and they thought because they knew the Bible that they had life, eternal life, but that wasn't the case. They had to put their faith in Christ, and the whole Bible, and what he was talking about when he said the scriptures, I remind you, he was referring to all the Old Testament scriptures because there was no New Testament scriptures. So Jesus was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and he was saying that they testify of me. And we understand that all of the Old Testament scriptures all were pointing to Jesus. And there are so many things in the Old Testament that when you really start to look at them, you see that they're all really a type of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to consider how Jesus is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge. Now, here in the text, it tells us in verse 3 that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally, he may flee there and in a sense be safe. Now, what I want to talk to you about is how even though they were innocent of premeditated murder, they still were guilty. They killed someone. And it reminds me of a story of when I was a kid. I believe it was before I was going to school. You know, the memory gets a little bit more blurry the older we get. I must have been about maybe 4, right around there. And there was a group of women at the house. My mom had a group of ladies at the house, and they were all hanging out. And while they were hanging out, after a little while, I heard these bells, and I recognized who the bell belonged to, and it was awesome. It was Skippy. And so Skippy was coming down the street, and I hear ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. I hear those bells, and I'm thinking, oh, Skippy's coming, Skippy's coming. And so my whole mind was, I want Skippy. I want some ice cream. And so, but isn't that weird? I mean, now, today, think about it. A guy comes in a kind of like a van with ice cream for the little kids. You don't really see that too much nowadays. I mean, it just seems weird. But back then, I guess our parents didn't love us. No. Our parents, my parents loved me, no doubt about it. But so I had a couple buddies with me, Don and Keith, and they were brothers. And so I wanted to get Skippy. And I didn't have any money. And my intentions wasn't to steal money. But there was several purses on the table, all those ladies that came over. And there were their purses, and so I just went and I found a $10 bill. My intention wasn't to steal. I really didn't honestly think I was doing anything wrong. I remember because of the consequences, I was so shocked by them. And then I learned this is wrong. So I went to Skippy with my buddies and I placed my order and I pulled out the $10 bill. And Skippy, he says, I don't have change for $10. So I thought, well, that stinks. All right, well, what do I do with this money? And now I forgot that it belonged to somebody else. Now it was like mine. And so, I don't know, maybe it's just the Puerto Rican in me. I don't know what it was, but I just thought it was mine. So I said, hey, Donnie, Keithy, I'm going to share this money with you. So I ripped it up. I said, here's $2 for you. Here's $2 for you. And then I came home, and it was discovered, you know, there was money missing. And then I said, well, I didn't know. I just took it for Skippy. And then I found out it was wrong, you know. But whether my motive was not intending to do wrong, I still did wrong. I was still guilty of doing wrong. I had stolen. And I learned that is stealing. And, you know, all of us are guilty when it comes to standing before God. Some folks don't realize it. I remember talking to an individual at the workplace. He was a foreman. And I said, all of us are sinners. He goes, I don't sin. I'm not a sinner. I said, yeah, you're a deceived sinner. That's what you are. You know, some people really don't think that they do anything wrong. And all of us are guilty before God. And Jesus, you know, whether it's intentional or unintentional, some people, they do things unintentional. Their motive is not to do evil, but they do wrong. Even Jesus, when he was there on the cross, you remember when they were crucifying him, remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, yet they were doing evil. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Look at what Paul said. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. and verse 12. First Timothy 1:12. Paul, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he found me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I mean, he did some pretty wicked things. And yet he says, I really didn't know who Jesus was. Yet he was guilty. And so, like the slayer, in a sense, all of us, in a sense, we're like the slayer. We're all guilty, whether we realize it or not. We are all guilty. Now, it tells us here that the cities of refuge, they were all near. They were all pretty close to where people were, the way that God outlined them. Matter of fact, I have a slide. I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but if it's possible to put the slide up, you could see the cities. If the slide was up, you would see the cities. There it is. Thank you so much. And can you see where all the stars are? I don't know if you could see where all the stars are, but there are three on the east side of the Jordan, and then there's three on the west side of the Jordan. And so they were all pretty close, so that anyone who did something wrong, they had a place to run to. They were near. And that's how Jesus is. Thank you so much. That's how Jesus is. Jesus is near to all of us. That no matter what we're guilty of, we can always run to him. He is so close. Matter of fact, when it comes to salvation, look what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul in verse 8, he says, "But what does it say?" And he's talking about the law, the scriptures. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we preach. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And you know, God, he, in that time, he made it where anyone who was guilty could run to a city of refuge. And in our day, Christ is our refuge, and anyone who is guilty of anything, Christ is near, just in a confession. And God has made it so simple that even if we were to just say, "Lord, I am guilty, forgive me, cleanse me, I'm sorry." It could be for salvation, it could be for anything. We as Christians, we fall short and we struggle. And it's not to make light of sin, because certainly God would want us, if we're really sorry, the Bible says that if we confess our sins and forsake them, this is what the proverb says, then we will receive mercy. And mercy is compassion and help. So there's that confessing and then forsaking. That real genuine, "God, I'm sorry, I want to do what's right, forgive me." But the Lord is always near. The Lord is always near. Now, it's interesting because if you look down in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 20, it tells us in verse 6, "And he shall dwell in that city." That is, the slayer shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. Now, Jesus, who was innocent, and he stood before the congregation for judgment. But when Jesus stood before the congregation for judgment, he didn't stand because of anything he had done wrong. He stood for you and for me. He went on our behalf. And you remember, the congregation was brutal. They wanted to see him dead. And even Pilate said, hey, I find no fault with this man. And Herod finds no fault. He was tried by Herod, and he find no fault in him. And what do you want us to do? And there was Barabbas and Jesus. And he released, remember, he wanted to release Christ, but the people wanted Barabbas. And then Herod or Pilate said, well, what should we do? What do you want me to do with this Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, Jesus, he stood before the congregation, but he stood up before the congregation for you and for me. He was innocent. And yet, as an innocent man, he was condemned to death. He was condemned guilty as an innocent man for guilty people. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it, because Paul, he said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us. And we who are guilty received, we have been benefited and blessed, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into our account. So you are a blessed individual if you are in Christ. If Christ is your refuge, oh boy, we are so blessed by what Christ has done. Now, it's fascinating because it tells us here in verse 6 also that he would be declared, if the individual was declared innocent, he would have to stay there until the high priest died. Now, Jesus, Savior, yet died for our sins, died as a sinner, was also, Jesus is also the great high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest. He is a high priest as the likened unto the order of Melchizedek. He's the great high priest. And so when Jesus died on the cross, the high priest also died. In a sense, the high priest died. And when the high priest died, that meant that the guilty person was free. And so when Christ died, he died for our sins, but we know when he rose again, but also being the high priest, he died. We were set free. And we are free. We've been set free. And I want to look at the Avenger of Blood. I know that the position wasn't an evil thing, but the Avenger of Blood, there is an Avenger, or someone we should probably call him more the Destroyer. And that's Satan. Satan is the destroyer. He's always trying to destroy you. And if you're a Christian, that doesn't mean he just leaves you alone. He leaves the people alone that aren't doing anything for God. It's people like you and me, people that you want to be a good husband. You want to be a faithful husband. You want to be pure in your thoughts. You want to be pure in your heart. You don't want to be doing things in secret. You want to be clean and pure. Satan's going to attack you. He wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to have a perverted and a polluted mind. Or if you're doing right and you're keeping your purity and you're saving yourself for marriage, you don't want any man to touch you because you want to be faithful and pure. Satan, you could be a believer, and Satan is want to work on you and trying to get you to compromise. Oh, one day you'll be married. Oh, he is so cute. You'll never get another guy like him unless you. Or it could be alcohol. It could be so many things, prescription drugs. Satan's trying to bring you down. And Satan is subtle. He's super subtle. So my point is he's always looking. The Bible tells us he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. And because when the high priest died, that individual now would be free from the avenger of blood. And when Christ died, he broke the power. He destroyed the power of Satan over us. So now, if we do sin, it's choice. We don't have to give in to Satan because God has set us free through what Jesus Christ, our high priest, did on the cross. A matter of fact, the Bible tells us this. It's this simple. And I wish more of us would believe it. Submit yourself to God. What's the rest? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll run. He'll come back, but you got to resist him. Submit and resist. That's your tactic against the adversary and the word of God, of course. Submit, resist, and stay in the word. Just like the slayer would stay in the city of refuge and whatever city he was in, and then he would be protected, we have to stay in Christ and stay in his word, and we're protected from the destroyer. Now, every one of these cities, I looked up what they mean, and we're going to close. This is going to be my first of three closings. No, this is going to be about a 10-15 minute closing, so don't get excited when I say close. I know some of you are clapping in your heart when I say close. It's so funny because every once in a while with the worship team, you know, you saints will clap, and we do encourage it, not for us, but, you know, yeah, praise the Lord. It's beautiful. We encourage it. But every once in a while when you're done clapping, I'll say, hey, you know why they're clapping? And they'll say, why? And they all know my jokes now. It's one of those dad jokes. I said, because it's over. They're happy it's over. That's why they're clapping. Yay. I know that's not true. That's not true. But each one of these cities, their names, they all have a very specific meaning. And I couldn't help to see how really Christ and the ministry of Christ is all illustrated by each one of the names of these cities, at least the way that I see it. And so I just want to submit this to you. But the first of the city, if you remember, was Kadesh. Kadesh. And Kadesh, it means sacred place or sanctuary. And Jesus is our sanctuary. Jesus is the one that we can run to for protection. He is holy and he is pure. And he is our sanctuary. He is our peace. And Shechem, it means a shoulder or back. And Jesus became our sanctuary, our the one to run to, because what he did on the cross was accepted by the Father. And the Bible tells us that he is the authority of all authorities, all governments. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, and the governments shall be upon his shoulders. But really, it was his back. If you remember, he was beaten. He was whipped so many times for us. He took those lashes on his back, and you know, he bore us on his shoulders, so to speak. He suffered and he died on the cross for every one of our sins, past, present, future, and every generation. And so this is what makes him, what qualifies him to be our sanctuary, because of the great sacrifice that he made. And because of his great sacrifice, Hebron means association or fellowship. Some have identified it as fellowship. And now, because of what Christ did, we have fellowship with God. We are associated with God. And that's what we do when we're baptized. We say, I identify with Christ. I identify with the ministry of Christ. And we are in fellowship with Christ. We are his sons and we are his daughters. And then Bezer, what a strange name. I doubt I'm pronouncing it right, but if I am, that's strange. And if I'm not, it's probably even stranger. But Bezer as it may, the word itself means inaccessible. Inaccessible. And because of what Christ did for us, and because we are in association with Christ, in a sense, we are inaccessible. I mean, Satan cannot destroy us. You know, it's almost like we could sing that MC Hammer song. What is it? Can't touch this. That's when Satan comes knocking on your door, you could say, can't touch this. Remember what the scriptures tell us, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Remember what Paul said, I am confident that nothing. Matter of fact, it's such a wonderful scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. There's so many wonderful, encouraging scriptures here, but I want to read to you, starting in verse 37 of Romans 8, where here Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, going back to Joshua chapter 20, not only are we untouchable, we stay in Christ, it tells us that Ramoth means heights. And I couldn't help but think of how Paul says that now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, Christ, because of what he did, he raised up those who believe and trust in him to the same position that he's in. We are seated with Christ. He's lifted us up to the heights of heaven. And we are so blessed to know that Christ, our refuge, has given us a place of honor. And then lastly, Golan, it means captive. And the writer of Ephesians, Paul, he says that Christ led captivity captive. A strange saying when you first read it. Many have struggled to understand what that means. But there are other Old Testament scriptures, a couple of them, one in Judges, one in the book of Psalms, and it mentions the same thing. But basically, all it means is that he has set the captives free. Let captivity captive. Set the captives free. And so Jesus, he is our refuge. He's not a city of refuge. He is a God of refuge. And he loves us with a perfect love. He gave himself completely for us so that no matter what, we can always run to him. He is always near. Remember what he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My brothers and sisters, children of God, whatever it is that you might be dealing with today, remember, you have a Savior that is near. And he is your refuge. And he is your peace. And he will protect you from the adversary as you submit yourself to him. Rely upon his strength and his finished work. And allow his Spirit to guide you and to lead you and to keep you strong. May you continue to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the Lord is with you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.